Good morning, Veritas. We're glad you're here this morning to worship and hear from God this morning through His Word. If you have a Bible or an app, Bible app, open it up to Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in the Bible toward the beginning. And this summer, we're studying through the book of Deuteronomy. And what we've learned so far in this book is that God is giving us His heart for us. He's not just giving us a law, He's giving us the heart behind His law. And one of the ways that Christianity is most often misunderstood is this idea that it's just a bunch of rules. If you ask someone, what does the Bible teach? Most people will respond with something about the Ten Commandments. Something about the 10 rules that God gave us, and we're supposed to follow the rules, keep the rules that God gave us. And this is, here's the thing, that we're talking this morning about the 10 commandments, but we have to understand the context, because most times when you ask someone that question, what does the Bible teach, and they say something about the commandments, in these conversations, I don't think I've ever had a conversation about the Ten Commandments where the commandments were actually spoken in context. Here's the crazy thing about the Ten Commandments. When you've heard people say the Ten Commandments, how often do they start with, "You shall have no other gods before me," the first command? Last week, David did a great job. Our college pastor, David Livingston, did a great job of talking to us about how the commands start with command zero. Do you remember what command zero was? Remember how they, you remember? Awesome. It command zero was, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Do you remember that? In chapter 5, verse 6. It begins with this idea that God went on a rescue mission. It's actually nothing that we've done. God didn't hand the Israelites the Ten Commandments in Egypt and said, "When you get these figured out, I'll come and rescue you, part the sea, do all that stuff." No, no. He rescued us first. Rescue preceded obedience. Okay, God, you don't clean up your act and then come to Jesus. No. God rescues you, and then He gives you this law. And so this is so important. It's like in world literature, a classic theme throughout world literature, kind of a generic premise of almost every fairy tale is what? It's the damsel in distress, right? That's not a bad word. It's a princess, some young woman of noble birth who's trapped in a tower by the evil dragon. We've got some kids in the room. Have you ever heard this? This storyline, maybe Sleeping Beauty or Princess Zelda, some very brave people get behind a controller and go save the princess. I mean, this is a very brave generation that we have. And so these princes or these heroes go on a rescue mission to save the princess. And how does the story end? The dragon is slayed, the hero comes in, and of course, how does it end? Happily, they get married and they live happily ever after. Of course they do, because the princess has been rescued. Now, this is so important because the Ten Commandments, okay, here's the context. God is starting a nation. He busted them out of Egypt. They're going into the promised land, and He's saying, "Guys, we're going to start a nation. Guess who's going to be your king? Me, your faithful God, your faithful husband." It's a theocracy. We know what a democracy is. Demos, of the people, the krasi, and He's like, ruled by the people. A theocracy is ruled by God. We're going to have a God-ruled nation. That's kind of why we have to be careful as Americans to not just copy-paste Deuteronomy on America, because this is not a theocracy, okay? This is the one time in the history of the world God is going to start a nation, and he is going to be the king. He's going to rule. It's going to be beautiful. And what he, this is so, you have to understand this before we start the Ten Commandments. We will not move on until everyone in the room understands this. All right, here it is. Here's the big idea. More importantly than just our civilization thriving, more importantly than that is that the big idea, this is it, the Ten Commandments show how rescued people live. That is the context for the Ten Commandments, is God is describing to his people how rescued people live. Like, you don't have to live like a slave in a tower held in captive by an evil dragon. That's not how you live anymore. You're saved. You've been rescued. And so that's going to impact how you relate to each other. And the Ten Commandments describe how rescued people live. So with that context, we're going to do the last six commands, Numbers 5 through 10. Last week, David did 1 through 4. If you weren't here, you can get on your app, listen to the sermon. But we're going to begin in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 5. It says this: honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 17, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness, and he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. All right, so Moses is reminding God's people right before they cross into the land these Ten Commandments that God had given like 38 years earlier on Mount Sinai with a loud voice, and the people saw it. Now, it's interesting as we look at the commands and how they're organized. The reason that we broke the commands in half last week, David did 1 through 4, and this week we're doing 5 through 6, is because if you'll notice, the first four relate to our vertical commands. They're how you relate to God. Remember the first four. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an image of the Lord your God. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Those are related to your relationship with God. But then 6 through 10 are these horizontal commands. You shall not murder, adultery, false testimony, stealing, coveting, how you relate to other people. But right smack dab in the middle, we've got number 5. And number 5 is unique. Honor your father and mother. This command that's lodged in between these vertical commands and horizontal commands. Why? Why did God put this command in the middle? You can think of it like you've got your 10 fingers, right? And you've got the vertical ones like this and the horizontal ones like this. And there's like your thumb is like the bridge command. Honor your father and mother. What's significant about that command being in the middle? Well, it's the key to a right relationship with God. Why? Well, if you go back to chapter 1 and you look in verse 27, God is describing his relationship with the Israelites. And he says, I carried you. He goes, you saw with your own eyes how I, the Lord your God, carried you as a father carries his son. He's saying, I have this unique relationship with you. And it's like a father-son relationship where I'm carrying you, I'm nurturing you, protecting you, showing you this unconditional love that even when you're rebelling against me in the wilderness, you're complaining about there's no food and whining. Like we're all a bunch of adolescents in how we relate to God. He's like, I'm bearing with you. I'm carrying you through the wilderness. Our family is where we learn, is where we're nurtured, and where we learn the unconditional love of a mom or a dad, someone who's in authority over us. That authority is actually for our good. Now, Leith and I were taking the foster class this last semester and just finished it. And one of the things we learned in the class, and they have a whole class on this, is how when children are neglected or abused, when their needs are not met, they actually stop developing socially, psychologically. And it creates huge systemic problems in our culture. I think you can make the argument that almost every problem in our culture comes back to some kind of broken relationship, broken family. And so we even see the genius of God's command here, talking about relationship of parents with children. And it begins with children just honoring their parents. So he goes on in verse 29, if you look in chapter 5, verse 29, and this is sort of at the end of, after he gives the commands at the end of the chapter, God says, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." We see this theme, God saying, the reason I want my people to fear me is because I want it to go well with them. There's something about learning to relate to authority that teaches us how to live functional, not just functional, but flourishing lives in this world. If you go through life and you have no authority, if you say you have authority issues, like nobody's telling me what to do, I'm my own king, I'm my own boss, I'm not doing what you say, tell me how that works out for you, okay? It's like fighting gravity. It's just, we are like wired for authority. And when authority goes bad, like everything is off, is dysfunctional because of that. And God is saying, the way to understand my relationship with you, vertical and horizontal, your relationship with each other, is this idea of understanding authority and how you relate to authority. So the way that you interact with authority says a lot about your relationship with God and how you view his authority in your life. So the first point, and we're actually, our points are going to start with the number of commands. So this is actually point number 5. You can write this down. Rescued people honor authority. That's how rescued people live. God saves us out of our bondage, out of that tower, and he says, lesson number one, you have to understand that I love you, and you need to honor my authority. And the reason we honor our parents' authority, the reason we honor them is not because they're so honorable, it's because we know that God is ultimately our authority. I think one of the huge questions, we talked about this, there was a whole sermon on this back studying through Ephesians and Ephesians 6. You can go back and listen to it. But one of my regrets in that sermon is I didn't talk enough about how to honor parents' authority or how to honor your parents when they're not honorable. Some of you in old age are taking care of parents who neglected you, abused you. I can think of few things in this life that are harder, that would be harder than that. I mean, that's like, it goes against every, it's like trying to make water flow upstream. It's just not meant to happen. And so when you do that, and I think as a believer, you know Jesus frees you to love your enemies, right? Luke 6. And this is one of the hardest things, but he says, bless, when people hurt you, bless them. When people persecute you, pray for them. When people mistreat you, do good to them. I would just encourage you, those of you in that situation, God frees you because God is your Father. God is your authority. He frees you to love those in your life that are difficult. And so you can even honor parents in that way. That'd be a great conversation in your connection group. So he goes on, number six, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Now, one of our questions as we look at this command is, wait, what about capital punishment? What about war? You know, now it's interesting. It doesn't say you shall not kill. It's you shall not murder. Murder is defined as unjustified killing. As we go through the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to see in chapter 17 that he deals specifically with capital punishment. In Deuteronomy 20, he gives legislation on war. Deuteronomy 19, he talks about accidental death or manslaughter. And so we even, in our courts, we even know the difference between like something that was premeditated, that was evil intent, and something that was accidental, like manslaughter. And so he distinguishes those things, but he says this idea of unjustified killing, murder, you shall not murder. This is a legitimate question in our world today. And it doesn't seem like it should be, but I think it is. In a world without God, here's a legitimate question. Why can't we murder? In a world of just like all we have is science, all we have is the scientific method, all we have are atoms, protons, neutrons, electrons, like why can't we murder? Animals do it. You know, when the lions are going after the zebras, we don't have a police force going after them, right? So, like, why are we different? We're just another species on this earth. So, why can't we kill for our own advantage? We were hanging out with we'll get to that in a second. I'll tell that story in a second. But this idea of the sanctity of life confronts our culture, and this is a real problem. So we were out fishing the other day, and we were talking to this guy, and he was actually a scientist at the University of Iowa, and we're talking about getting DNA tested, and he's like, you know, my kids are there, and he's saying, oh yeah, you know, it's interesting in DNA, you know, you find that all of us are like 3% Neanderthal. And I'm like, oh yeah, like caveman? Like part ape? And he's like, yeah, you know, the transitional species between the, you know, the apes and us. And as we're talking about it, my kids are there listening. And I'm just asking the guy questions, you know, just letting him talk, learning about what he knows about science. And wow, that's interesting. And we're just enlightened animals. Like we're smarter than they were and all this stuff. And so on the ride home, we were talking to our kids. I was talking to my kids about this. So what do you guys think? Are we part caveman, part Neanderthal? And this idea is, you know, intuitively we know, like, we're different than animals, right? I mean, think about this. If the house is on fire and you're in it and you have the opportunity to save the family dog or your child, and you walk out of the house with the dog. Like, I saved the dog, right? We all know. No, you actually have a moral obligation to save the child, right? And is it just because you're trying to save your own species? You're just trying to, you know, keep your genes going? Is it just evolutionary biology and so on and so forth? And we would say, no, I mean, intuitively we know, but why do we know this? Why do we know that that's like imprinted on our souls? Well, here's why, and this is the heart behind command number six. I think what God is saying is that rescued people respect the sanctity of life. They respect the sanctity of life something more weighty than just don't murder people. It's like God is saying, I value life. And if you go back to page one, you know why God values life. Why? Because God has made us in the imago Dei, in the image of God. All of us have this imprint on us. And it is the imprint of God that what makes us different than animals is that we have a soul. We have a soul. And so the question behind this command is, are you in awe of human life? And think about this. Every human that you will ever meet in this life is unique, is special. Their life has purpose and worth, not because of what they can contribute to society, but the simple fact that God has made them in his image. You could be laid on your back for the rest of your life, unable to move, and your life would be beautiful and have meaning because you have a soul. In the womb, that child has meaning and purpose. In old age, with special needs, whatever the case may be, God is saying, I want you to value life. When you were in bondage, it didn't matter. You didn't respect life. In some cultures, there's so much death that they don't even cry when a baby dies. Because it's like there's no value of life. God is saying, no, as my rescued people, you need to understand that life, there's a set apartness, there's a sacredness to human life, and so that's why we value it. It's amazing how many people I talk to that say, so, I mean, if you were to stand before God and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? And they say, well, I've never murdered anyone. It's like, you think you're going to get through life, stand before God. And he's like, awesome, you never killed anyone. Great job. But Jesus says this. Some of you guys know where I'm going with this. Matthew 5, Jesus says, oh, you guys say you've never murdered? Great, good for you. But have you ever had anger in your heart? Have you ever sworn at somebody? Have you ever been just so filled with bitterness, anger? Jesus says, that's where murder begins, in the heart. Wow. Number seven. So he says, number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, murder. Number seven is you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. I was listening to a podcast and there was an expert in this field, a psychotherapist, an expert in the field of relationships. People pay her hundreds, thousands of dollars an hour to talk to her about relationships, how to have good relationships. And one of her things is polyamorous relationships, that she's a proponent of this. And this is the idea of being romantically involved with multiple people. And she's saying if you want to have a really good marriage, it should be an open marriage. It should be one where you're free to express love and romanticism with other people. Now, here's another question where it's like, why not? Like we say, the Bible's saying, you shall not commit adultery, but isn't that kind of archaic? I mean, this is so like 1500 BC, isn't it? I mean, we've progressed beyond this, right? What's the problem here? What's the problem with what she's saying? And as she's talking, I'm hearing everyone in culture being like, dang, that's sweet. Let's do it. But here's why Christians take marriage so seriously. Here's why. This binding commitment of marriage is just like the covenant that God has with his people. Did you hear that? We've been talking about how Deuteronomy is all about a covenant relationship between God and his people. This is not just a list of rules. This is about an intimate relationship. Created human beings in relationship with their creator, God. So when we ask the question, why does God say, do not commit adultery? Because this is a picture of our unique relationship with God. There's a whole book of the Bible called Hosea, and it's about the faithful love of God pursuing an unfaithful people. At one point, the husband has to go buy his wife, Gomer, out of prostitution so that he can be with her. Could you imagine that? And it's describing saying, God is saying to his people, like, you've been unfaithful, but I'm so faithful. Like, I'm the God who pursues you even when you've left me and you've gone off into prostitution. Like, I'm the faithful God. If you want to know what is God like, here's what God is like. He is faithful. If you want to describe God. He's faithful. He's like the husband or the wife that will never leave. Like, no matter to what extent your unfaithfulness, he's the God who keeps pursuing. He keeps buying you back out of prostitution. You want an open marriage. You want to just go do your own thing. And God says, no, I'm going to be faithful to you alone. So here's number 7. Rescued people are faithful for life. We are faithful for life. Why? Because God is faithful to us. That's the heart behind you shall not commit adultery. Just the question here, does your faithfulness reflect God's faithfulness to you? When people look at your life, they say, man, that person's faithfulness is a reflection of God. Now, some of you in this room who are feeling like, yeah, I've never committed adultery, Jesus wants to have a conversation with you. Because the religious people thought, we're good. Never murdered, never committed adultery. And they're going through the list like, yep, check, 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 I'm good. And Jesus says, oh yeah, have you ever looked lustfully at a woman? Women, have you ever looked lustfully at a man? Fantasized, thought about what it would be like to be with them? Dreamed about that? Thought about how to get out of your unhappy marriage? Men, have you gone down that path of objectifying a woman for your own pleasure? Jesus says that's what is behind the do not commit adultery. And some of you look at this command, do not commit adultery, you say, but my marriage is hard. Well, guess what? A difficult marriage is the perfect opportunity to display the faithful love of God. Think about that. Wow. Number 8, he says, you shall not steal. Stealing is unlawfully acquiring the property or possession of another person. One of the first sins that I ever remember committing in this life, I was probably 4 or 5 years old. I went into Mrs. Nelson's garden. She was the 6th grade teacher. And I went into her garden and I pulled up all her carrots. And I brought them to my house, and I wanted to give them to my mom as she was cooking dinner, but I just knew that, like, oh, there's probably something not right about this. And the whole time, I knew it was wrong, and my hands were dirty, and so I just left the carrots on the doorstep. I'm like, hey, mom, something's on the doorstep. You know, she comes out, and my hands are dirty, and these carrots are sitting there. I remember having to go over to Mrs. Nelson's house and apologize for stealing her carrots. You know, and those of you like non-garden lovers are like, oh, she'll be good. She can go get some carrots from the store. But those of you that have a green thumb know, like, you stole her carrots. Oh, that's terrible. But the solution, and stealing is obvious. Listen, if you've stolen something, you need to, software on your computer, music, movies, whatever you have that you didn't purchase on your computer, you need to do, don't steal that, right? If you acquired that unlawfully, you took it without paying for it, it's like going into a store and walking out with the shirt on or the candy bar or whatever it is, like that's stealing. That's clearly forbidden. And if you've stolen something, the way to make that right is not just go apologize, but to make restitution, to pay back what you stole. That's what you should do. But I think it goes deeper than that. Because Paul says in Ephesians 4, we see in the New Testament, he says, oh yeah, if anyone's stealing, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Here's point number 8. Rescued people work so they can share. The reason we work and produce things is so that we can share them, be a blessing to people. Paul says, if you have a stealing problem, here's what you need to do. Get a job and start, instead of stealing, like start sharing what you have. Rescued people work so they can share. That's what we see. And as a kid, I'm like, man, why not steal carrots? It's way easier. Stealing carrots is way easier than having a garden, tilling up the soil, planting the seeds, pulling the weeds, watering it. Like, that's hard work. It's just easier to steal. But listen, the heart behind this command is like, but God made you to work and produce. And I just want to say to you, I think this is just a little riff about, important riff about work. Whatever you are doing, no matter how menial or seemingly worthless your job is, it is not worthless. Your work has meaning. You were designed to work. It is good that you have a job. Some of the most miserable people are the people who win a lottery or a trust fund baby or somebody who doesn't have to learn how to work for what they have, or someone who just steals carrots. Like, you will be miserable because God made you to work and produce, to do the hard work. It's more satisfying when you grow the garden yourselves and you share the carrots. You were designed to work. Okay, so he says, you shall not steal. Look at verse 9. He says, you shall not give false testimony. You shall not give false testimony. Rescued people, this is number 9, rescued people speak truth. They speak truth. This is pretty obvious. Whole societies are ruined when they ignore this command, right? Without truth, societies are ruined. We saw that in the last century. That's like, ignoring this command is how nations get power over the people, right? Propaganda, remember, in our culture, false, fake news, right? Whenever you just, we'll just kind of make it true-ish. Entire civilizations are ruined when we disregard this, because there is such a thing as truth. And here's what God says about himself. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of my throne. Satan is a liar, I'm a truth teller. That's why one of the worst sins you can commit in the Aaron household is lying, because you're doing the work of Satan when you lie. What we need to do is be people who speak truth. Number 10, he says, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. Here's what coveting is. I want what you have. What's interesting about this command is that it's a motivation, not an action, right? It's actually, you shall not covet. Well, what's wrong with that? Like, I'm not actually stealing their stuff. I'm not taking it. It's a heart motivation, but this one covers all the commands, doesn't it? It gets at the heart of our problem, is that we are selfish. We want more. We are constantly craving more. And this brings us full circle back to command number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. When God is your God, you say along with the psalmist in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And this earth has nothing I desire but you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I don't need what you have because I've got God. He fills all that I need. You know, one man said, the man who has God and everything has no more than he that has God only. If all you have in this life is God and nothing else, you've got as much as the person who has God and the whole world, because God is all you need. And so we see the commands are bookended with, you shall have no other gods. You have this craving in your heart for something to satisfy your soul, and the commands end with, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. And so, number 10, rescued people want what they already have. That's contentment. Contentment is the opposite of coveting, right? Coveting is I want what you have. Contentment is I want what I already have. You're walking around and I'm like, dang, I really like my shirt. I really like my own car. I really like my own fill in the blank. Okay, so here's how the story ends. Deuteronomy 5:24. Here's how the people respond to the Ten Commandments. And you said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. What's their response to the Ten Commandments? Moses comes down, he reads the Ten Commandments, and they see this voice coming from the fire. What's their first response to the Ten Commandments? We need a mediator. We can't deal with God. He's a holy God. We are unholy. Why was this their response? Here it is. This is so important to understand this and understanding the whole Bible. I've just described to you how rescued people live. But here's the problem. We don't live that way. There is not a single person in this room who can listen to me read the Ten Commandments and say, oh yeah, check, I'm good on that one, good on that one, good on that one. There is not a single person in this room. And you know, and this is good news for me. Paul says in Romans 2, he says, you then who teach others, that's me. He's talking to me. Hey Mark, you who teach others the commands, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? Mark, that was a good point about stealing. Do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? I'm looking out at a room of people who've committed adultery, and guess what? Guess what God's concerned about? Not you. He's looking at me and he's saying, Mark, what about you? You who abhor idols, that number one command, you shall have no other idols or no other gods. Do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Here's what we have to understand about the law. You don't come to the Bible to justify yourself. You don't come to the commands to see how righteous you are. If that's how you relate to the Bible and you see it as just a bunch of rules to keep and that you're going to stand before God and he says, why should I let you in? You say, because I've been a pretty good person. Guess what God's going to say to you? Depart from me. I alone am righteous. I alone am holy. I'm telling you how you ought to live, and there is not one human being who has lived this way. As we see in Romans 3, he says, but now, this is the good news, but now, apart from the law, apart from these commands, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for listen, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all of us in this room. But verse 24, and all are, listen, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The only people who get saved are the people that understand they are in bondage. They are slaves who need to be rescued. You go back to that scene, the princess in the tower, held in bondage by the dragon, and the hero comes in to save the princess. And imagine the princess saying to the hero, I don't want you and your stupid rules. I don't want to be in relationship with you because it's going to be just about a bunch of rules. I don't want to be a slave to anyone. And you're like, the hero's like, but you're a slave now. I want to free you. I want to rescue you for a new life of freedom. You guys, the only people who can be saved this morning, the only people who can receive good news are the people who understand that they are sinners. You guys, I feel, having studied this, that there is not a person in this room who needs Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ to wash over my sins more than me. As I've thought about these commands, I see that your adultery is nothing compared to mine. Your stealing is nothing compared to mine. The way that I can exaggerate something or spin the truth in such a way to make me look good and make me look right, I'm grieved by my sin. But thanks be to God. Do we have any thieves in the room? Do we have any adulterers in the room? Do we have any people who cheat, who struggle with lying, stealing, anger? I've got good news. Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Let's pray together. God, we know the Bible says the wages of sin is death. No matter what we believe, no matter what our political views, no matter what our opinions about religion and faith, all of us are destined to die. And that's the greatest problem that humans will never solve, is death. But we thank you that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, death was abolished. Sin was taken care of. And God, you gave us a new life. You have come and you have rescued us. And this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity to confess your sin before God and allow the grace of God to wash over you this morning and to make you clean, to make you whole. And to empower you. And the Spirit of God comes inside of those who confess their sin. He cleanses them. And he gives them the power to live a holy life. If you confess your sins this morning to Jesus, receive his grace. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I just invite you to come to the cross and just worship and thank our great Savior, Jesus Christ.